the people, they lived in a town called Colossae. And I bet that's the only thing some of you will remember from this sermon, that the Colossians lived in Colossae. Colossae used to be a big metropolis and trade center in Asia Minor. But by the time of this letter, kind of early mid first century, it had lost its importance. Trade routes changed, and Colossae wasn't a big trading center that it had once been. And I thought, well, it's kind of like Redditch in a way, isn't it? Apparently, once 95% of all the world's needles were produced here in Redditch, that would have put us on the world map. And I guess for most people in the world, Redditch isn't quite that significant anymore. So that's something we share with the Colossians. Another thing we share with the church in Colossae is that neither our church nor their church was planted by a great apostle. The church in Colossae wasn't planted by Paul. It had been planted by local lad Epaphras, who probably heard the gospel when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, because as you can see, they're not that far apart. And at this point, when this letter is being written, Paul is in prison. Traditionally, people have thought he was in prison in Rome, because we know he was in prison in Rome at some point, but it's quite possible that he was actually in prison in Ephesus at this point. Scholars debate, it doesn't really matter. He was in prison, and Epaphras is either visiting him or possibly in prison with him. Again, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that Epaphras is boasting about his home church. He's telling Paul all about the church in Colossae, and he's telling them specifically, oh, there's Epaphras. That's exactly what he looked like, obviously. He's telling them, or he's telling Paul rather, about their faith and love. This is what Paul writes. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. They were filled with faith in Jesus, filled with love. And you know what? That is exactly what I would like people to say about our church as well. Wouldn't it be great if, when people think about the Baptist Church in Redditch, oh yes, they're the ones with faith and hope and love. How many of you go walking every now and again? Do you cross roads when you walk? What do you have to do before you cross a road? Yeah, look both ways. Look right, look left, look right. That's right. And of course, if you're Swedish like me, when I was a child, we learned to look left, right, left. But that's because we drive on the right side of the road, whereas you drive on the wrong side of the road. And by the way, that pun only works in English. Yeah, so crossing the road, you have to look both ways. And those three key words that we just heard from 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, they can also express three directions that we should be looking as we make our way through our life here on earth. Faith, hope, love. Three directions to be looking. Faith looks upwards, looks at Jesus. Faith is about confessing Jesus as our King, as King of Kings, Lord of all, putting his kingdom before all other considerations. Seek his kingdom first, as Jesus puts it, living lives that please God, or lives worthy of the Lord, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1 here. Bearing fruit in every good work is something Paul puts in there as well. Basically, living as Jesus's representatives on earth, living lives the way he wants us to live, not the way society around us wants us to live. That's what faith is about, looking at Jesus, following Jesus, having faith in Jesus. Well, I said faith, trusting Jesus. Living like Jesus. And our second key word, which is actually the third key word in the verse, sums this up perfectly. Love, because love looks outward, looks at other people. Most, if not all, of the good works that God wants us to do to bear fruit in are to do with loving each other and loving other people. That kind of sums it all up. And it's kind of important to remember at this point that when we talk about love, biblical love isn't just a fuzzy feeling. It isn't romantic love. It isn't even necessarily affection. In a way, you could almost say that it isn't really a feeling at all. At least it doesn't start off as a feeling. And it definitely isn't liking each other or enjoying spending time in each other's company. Because in fact, we may not like each other very much. And there are many people in this world that I would rather not have to spend a lot of time with. And Jesus tells me to love them anyway. It's quite an important distinction there because sometimes we think, well, even if it's not a romantic, affectionate love, love means enjoying each other's company. It doesn't. It means being there for people. It means being committed, dedicated to the, well, the good, the best for other people, being a blessing, helping others to prosper and thrive, caring and supporting people wherever they are. And this is a command. You remember that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, which actually comes out of the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come up with this. Well, he did insofar as he was involved in inspiring the Old Testament as well, but that's a different sermon. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's there as a command in the Bible. And that includes loving those that are hard to love, the people that we would rather stay away from, the ones that are very different to us, the ones that are very difficult, the ones that are very demanding. And it might be worth remembering that you might be one of them. I might be one of them in somebody else's eyes. And of course, loving your neighbor as yourself does also include us here at church. And the thing is, even if you are a follower of Jesus, life is not always going to be easy. That's something that some Christians have got wrong sometimes. They kind of assume that once you give your life to Jesus, everything will be hunky-dory and life will just be a wonderful walk in the sunshine. For some of us, maybe that is how it works out. Most of us do encounter various issues during life, our life on earth. Things will go wrong. Money could be a mess. Your mental health could be a mess. Your marriage could be a mess. And a whole lot of other things that don't start with the letter M could also be a mess because life gets messy. And that's what I learned about pastoral care. It means being there for each other when life gets messy. That's what life love is about. Supporting each other when life throws you a curveball. We should be there as a support network. It's quite a big buzzword, isn't it, to have a support network and kind of check up on your mates and all that. Well, we have it. It's been here for 2,000 years. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be each other's support network, not necessarily to the exclusion of anybody else. Sometimes we might have to help people find professional help, obviously, but we should still be there. Now, this could be difficult. This could involve hard work. It could mean making an effort. It could mean being inconvenienced. Yeah. You might wonder if it's worth it. That's when you have to remember the third key word, hope. Hope looks forwards at the finishing line, at the fulfillment of all God's promises of restoration. And Paul says, hope is a foundation for this faith and love, or rather, he says, our faith and our love flows from the hope that we have. This hope, he says, is stored up for us in heaven. That doesn't mean that our hope is going to heaven, because our hope is much bigger than that. But it means that God is keeping the fulfillment of these promises in heaven until the day when he will return in glory to put it all into practice and implement it and restore all things. Because our hope is Jesus. Jesus is currently in heaven, waiting, not for us to go and join him there, but for him to come back and join us here and restore all things. That's the great hope we have. And Jesus is, of course, the reason that we can serve and support each other with confidence, with joy. I quite like that Riley wanted to add joy to this list. I think maybe Paul didn't, because that's much harder to quantify in a way. But there we are. Joy should be part of it in some way. Because God has promised that his people will live with him forever in a joyful, restored new creation. That is the inheritance that has been promised. And through Jesus, the Father has qualified us or equipped us, made it possible for us to share in this inheritance. In the Old Testament, it seemed like this inheritance was going to be limited to the Jewish people, Israel. But once Jesus, some prophets kind of saw a bit beyond that, but once Jesus came, it was obvious we're all included, Jews, Gentiles, red and white and yellow, black and green and what have you. Even if you're blue, you can be included. He's provided forgiveness that makes it possible for us to stand in the presence of God. Deliverance from the power of sin, from the power of evil. Transferred us. I love this expression. This is why this is one of my favorite passages. But as I've said before, I have too many favorite passages. But this, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Hallelujah. That's what you're supposed to say there. Sorry, wrong church. But isn't it amazing? He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, of Jesus, the kingdom where Jesus is king. And even though we're awaiting the final fulfillment of all of this, because obviously there's quite a lot of darkness in the world still, so we're still awaiting the final restoration of all things, but it's still in the past tense. You notice that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We have already been set free. And if you're an avid Bible reader, or you read theological books like me, you may also have noticed that there is a strong Old Testament theme here. This passage echoes that great deliverance in the Old Testament, the Exodus. Just as Moses led the people of God out of the dominion of Egypt, slavery to Egypt, into the promised land, setting them free from the cruel taskmasters that they had in Egypt. In the same way, Jesus leads his people out of the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom, the promised land, setting us free from slavery to sin and evil, which are even worse, more cruel taskmasters than Pharaoh. And the Bible does make this link explicit in some places. There's very strong echoes of the Old Testament Exodus in the New Testament. It's very clear. That is how the New Testament writers saw this. Paul would have been very aware of this. And he's just rejoicing that this has happened, that Jesus has come, has provided forgiveness and deliverance. That's why he says that our faith and our love spring from the hope that we have. Because, to be honest, would we be able to live lives that please God if we didn't know that all the sacrifices and all the inconveniences will be worth it in the end? Would we be able to love our neighbor as ourselves if we hadn't already been set free from sinful selfishness and experienced this amazing, wonderful love of God, this sacrificial love that brought Jesus to the cross? I don't know. I don't think I would be able to. And I think the Bible writers are quite clear on this. John puts it this way. We love because he first loved us. It's another one. It's kind of tucked away in the first letter of John, which a lot of people never really get to in the New Testament. It's kind of near the end. But it's such an important phrase. We love because he first loved us. It's no wonder Paul includes this giving joyful thanks to the Father in this, because this is so amazing. And of course, it doesn't end there. God hasn't just left us with all this good news, and now we have to muddle through on our own. until we get to this promised future inheritance somewhere. He's with us in it all. One of the reasons I love preaching at Christmas is you get to emphasize this Emmanuel, God with us. But it's worth remembering all year round that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he sent his spirit to give us his wisdom, to give us his power, and perhaps even more importantly, great endurance and patience. That's in verse 11 of this passage. I forgot to put that on the screen, but never mind. Read the passage again when you get home. It's well worth meditating on. By God's grace, we are not in this alone. We have each other. God has given us to each other, if you like. He has deliberately put us in a fellowship, a church, a group of people to support and encourage each other on this journey through the wilderness. And we have God, the Holy Spirit, strengthening us, equipping us, and constantly working on making us more like Jesus. And as I did remind the children, and they knew I'd said it before, the main aspect of being like Jesus is loving like Jesus. Holiness is important. Don't get me wrong. It's important that we ask the Holy Spirit and each other to help us resist temptation, to resist sin, to identify areas where we're not living the way we should. It's important. And truth is important. I've always been very big on emphasizing truth. Again, we should ask the Holy Spirit and ask each other to help us identify and resist attractive falsehoods, dangerous heresies, kind of intriguing conspiracy theories, maybe. So yes, holiness is important. Truth is important. Don't get me wrong. But the Bible also makes it very clear that love is more important than anything else. Because the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees, they were certainly holier than thou. I mean, they scored 11 on the scale to 1 to 10 on holiness, but they had no love. So they flunked it anyway. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, you can have all the knowledge, know all the theology, and be 100% correct on every single doctrine there is. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. But on the other hand, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And then I thought, it's interesting, because only one of them will last forever. Because when we see Jesus eye to eye, faith will no longer be necessary. Faith is only when we're not seeing eye to eye. We're not going to have faith when we meet him. And when we're enjoying the fullness of the new creation, then we're not going to have hope, because we're not looking forward to it, we're enjoying it. But love will go on forever. Before the creation of the world, God is love. After the recreation of the world, God is love. Love is why Jesus died on the cross. Love is why the Father has graciously transferred us into his kingdom. Love is why the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, to strengthen us and equip us. The greatest of these is love. And when Paul hears that the Colossians are reflecting this love towards God and towards others, he rejoices, because that is what they were called to do. So let's take a leaf out of their book. Let's read this passage, meditate on this passage. Maybe I should have printed that out as well for you, but I hope you all have a Bible or a smartphone where you can read the Bible. And read this passage and think about it again, and ask God for wisdom and power and patience to love and serve and support people around you. Continue to pray that we may be a church that is supporting and serving and encouraging each other as we make our way together towards that promised land. Yeah? Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we stand amazed at what you've done for us. Thank you for your love. Keep coming back to this. Pray that you strengthen our faith and increase our hope. But Lord, grow our faith in every way, our love in every way, Lord. We want more faith to be able to live more fully for you. We need more hope so we can keep our eyes fixed on this glorious conclusion, the fulfillment of everything. But Lord, we need more love to stand firm and to be able to help and serve and support each other. So Lord, please do that. Fill us with your spirit. Teach us to love like Jesus. Teach us what your sacrificial love really looks like in our context. And be glorified in it all, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Obviously, one aspect of caring for each other is simply listening and praying. And we've got the prayer corner up at the corner. There is a barrier there, and there are chairs. One of them is a